Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. All praises are Allah's, Lord of the worlds. And may His peace and blessings be upon our Master, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and His pure Immaculate Ahlul Bayt.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So inshallah, this is the last of the three sessions I've had the honor to share with you. And I want to thank everyone for their patience. I just gave a few different perspectives during the last 2 days. I was just trying to show how Islam has a wide range of scholars in different realms, be it theological, ethical, irfani. I just wanted to for you to appreciate that Islam is a very wide and a deep religion. I know many of you have been confused in certain parts, and the brothers have my email, so I'm always happy to help out if you have any questions. But just to give a very quick summary of the last two, because those who have come for the first time tonight, it may be difficult for them to follow through these lectures. We first tried to show that the logic of the verses of the Quran explicitly indicate that the origins, destination, and potential of man and woman is totally equal, both spiritually, intellectually. And then we said the essence, the I, the first person plural, the first person singular, the essence of what we are is the spirit. And that being male or female is secondary to the essence of what we are. So the essence of what we are is the sexless spirit. There's no male or female there. Sex is different to gender. Both of them are secondary to the essence of what we are. Gender is a function of one's psychology, one's mind. Sex is a function of one's physical anatomy. None of these are essential to what we are. Our essence is the spirit. Then we said that the essence of the woman, both the man and woman are spirits by essence. They have the potential to be manifestations of Allah's attributes. But we said in the essence of the woman, though, there, as a result also of the equipment that they've been granted, which makes them female, their essence, their ultimate essence, is on a par with being a nurturer. And then we spoke about that at length last night, and how many of the canonical rulings depend on this one point. Tonight I just want to continue with one tradition that we left halfway through last night, and then continue with two or three other traditions and go into the esoteric meanings. So, the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, said, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Hubbiba ilayya min dunyakum thalath. Three things in your world has been made to be loved for me. It doesn't say I love three things. Three things have been made, assigned for me to love. For everyone, but in particular to the Holy Messenger. An-Nisa, women, At-Tib, a good aroma, perfume, وَجُعِلَ قُرَّةَ عَيْنِي الصَّلَاةِ. and Salat has been assigned as the comfort of my eyes. We said that the woman here and the perfume can't be referring to the physical dimension of women and perfume, but I want to concentrate on the woman for now. It's not the animalistic woman which is intended. It's far from the Prophet's wisdom to refer to the animalistic woman and Salat in the same sentence as things that have been assigned for him to love. That animalistic woman is something other animals also have. You don't use it horizontal to Salat. So it's another dimension of the woman which is intended. And we started by saying that she was a manifestation, more so than in men, of the divine attribute, Ar-Rab, because of her nurturing essence, and Al-Jamal, these two more so than in the man. You get to know her through these attributes. She's a conduit to Allah, in the same way that Salat is a conduit to Allah. And then there's one third manifestation that she has, and that's the ultimate manifestation of Allah's attribute, which she manifests more than in men. And that will come towards the end of this lecture, inshallah. But she's a conduit to Allah. Looking at her animalistically and confining it to that realm, she'll never be a conduit to Allah. Then the Urafa have said that since the wording of the tradition says hubbiba, that it's been made loved to me rather than I love three things, they say that that which is a source of love to the Holy Prophet is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the source of love, and that it's Allah that has assigned him and everyone to love women. But the source of love is Allah. And the source of love is saying for you to love women. They being manifestations, stronger manifestations of certain divine attributes. But it's Allah who has assigned that we love women. But as a route to Him. You lose that picture, you've lost the plot. So, the true man's love for women is a consequence and a natural outcome of his love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we shall see, the two go hand in hand. It's a cause and effect relationship. Otherwise, there was no need to use women on a par with Salat. Thank you very much for that. Thank you. So now slowly it becomes evident, those traditions that speak of marriage completing one's faith, now we're beginning to understand it. Those traditions that say a married person's Salat is 70 times more rewarding than a single person's Salat, of course it doesn't mean just merely reciting the contract. Of course it doesn't mean that you marry and just look at that as a animalistic creature. These things don't give you that 70 times reward. You get the 70 times reward if she constitutes for you, depending on your look at her, as a route or route to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then those traditions begin to have meaning. But if you just confine her to the animalistic creature, benefiting her from her in the bedroom and kitchen alone, there's no reward in that. You can't compare the two. In marriage, one sees more and more of Allah's manifestations through her, day after day after day. That's the potential we have in marriage. Her being manifestations of Allah's rububiyyah, his jamal, and so on and so forth. These are the things that we're seeing. And that's why in that last night's tradition, where it said, let them be, the more that you let them be, and you don't break her according to the tradition, the more she will be able to express that holy side of her. But even if she's not a believer, even if the woman isn't, she still has that capacity. This isn't only in reference to the believing women. Even a kafir woman has this capacity. It may be more difficult, but the capacity is there. Now, Ibn Arabi has said that the reason why women have been made to be loved by men is that whatever manifests more divine attributes manifests Allah more, and women manifest certain attributes of Allah much more. And that's why they've been made to be loved, as a route to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he goes into the reasoning, he says one important reason is that the woman is a manifestation of divine action and influence too. She exploits, not in the negative sense, lures and uses the man to bring her to herself. Not the sexual type, not the sexual, in the sexual dimension. Remember the tradition on the first night where, on seeing Eve, Prophet Adam said, what affinity this is. I mean, he was attracted automatically. We said it couldn't have been a sexual attraction. This was the first time he's seeing a creature like himself. But it was all Allah that he had. It was a divine comfort within him. And then he said to Allah, as long as I'm alive, I will always do shukr, express my gratitude and praise you. This is something much higher. Interpreting these traditions animalistically won't do justice to the essence of these traditions. So it's that manifestation of divine action that she has. And then Rumi Maulavi goes one step ahead, and I'll come to one of his poems at the end, inshallah. In chapter 30, verse 21, and of his signs is that he, Allah, created for you mates from your own constitution, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. It's that for you to get that comfort from them. That comfort towards them is one of the divine signs of Allah. You have to take that comfort from them. And then he has assigned affection and mercy between you. This is one of Allah's signs, that you take comfort from women. And the aim of this assigned affection and mercy, this mawadda and rahma, which Allah has assigned, the aim is that you take that comfort from them. Now, this comfort, what does it exactly entail? And here again, the answer is, it's a divine comfort. Don't limit it to only one or two materialistic or animalistic things. Something much higher. The traditions tell us, whenever man increases his love towards his spouse, his faith increases. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad faraja. كلما ازداد العبد ايمانا ازداد حبا للنساء. This is a cause and effect relationship. Loving women as they should be loved, the output is loving Allah. The output is an increased faith. You see, then you're with them every day of your life. If you're not benefiting, something is wrong. And then we have traditions that saying loving women also leads to your increased love towards the Ahlul Bayt. Now these things have to be explored. So the comfort لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا is a function of the heart. It's not that instinctive or animalistic genre of love. That's only temporary. Whereas divine love is permanent. It's all about loving Allah, but through her. That even after 70 years of marriage, you see that they still love the woman, as they did from day one, but even more. But when you see after 70 years of marriage, the love becomes almost zero, it was because it was always the animalistic love. So the Imam in that tradition is referring to a divine love towards women as manifestations of Allah's beauty, Allah's lordship, and so on. And that's why sometimes when you're separated from your wife, for example, she goes to her in-laws, and you're in, many people feel a spiritual vacuum. Even the salat is compromised sometimes. It's not the same when the wife isn't here. Now, some men appreciate it, some men don't appreciate it. But for many men, when the woman goes for 2 or 3 days somewhere, even the man's salat isn't the same. And this is a very delicate point, supported by in the traditions. There's one very important tradition from the Holy Prophet of Islam where he says, مَا أُحِبُّ أَنَّ لِيَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. I don't like were I to be given all the world and everything in this world. I don't like it if it means وَإِنِّي بَتُّ لَيْلَةً وَلَيْسَتْ لِي Zawja, if it means that I sleep over the night and I'm not accompanied with my wife. Oh, this is one of those golden traditions. Everything. Where else has the Prophet said, if you give me all the world and everything in it, I won't compromise? It's in relation to Islam. If you remember, in the beginning of his mission, I'll never compromise Islam. You give me all the world, whatever's in it. And look at this tradition now. One night he's not ready. And there need not be any action involved there, but it's the presence of the woman. And this is for us to learn here. Just see how much you are losing out. You may think, okay, I'll go on for business, I'll go for X reason, Y reason, but you're losing out incredibly. And many people I've spoken with have lost that spirituality, they tell me. So you have to be very careful here. Then we have traditions that say, من أخلاق الأنبياء حب النساء. Loving women is amongst the prophets' traits. All prophets love them. Now that can't be the animalistic love. Even animals have that. It's that love which is a conduit to Allah. You see, in permanent marriage, that's the whole philosophy behind it. Permanent marriage, the philosophy is proximity to Allah. Loving women is a route to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why homosexuality is haram in Islam. Because we want to reach Allah. Reaching Allah in marriage is through the woman. You can't reach Allah through another man. You see, homosexuality, forget the act and everything. Look at the spiritual deficiency that they're acquiring. Allah doesn't want them to Everyone, Allah wants to open the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're limiting themselves. Yes, if you don't marry, it's still possible to reach Allah through yourself. Man arafa nafsa, arafa rabba. Whoever knows oneself will know Allah. But that's very difficult. But Allah has blessed us with that, the law of pairs, if you remember in the first lesson. He's doing this so that we reach Allah. Now, those manifestations that the woman is specific to the woman, especially in relation, quantitatively, you can't find that in another man. You can't find Allah through another man. And actually, it'll have the opposite effect. Now, you may say, why did Nabi Isa, alayhi salam, why didn't he marry? Yes, of course, he didn't marry. There was no woman for so that it can be a conduit to Allah for him. He was pure. He had reached unity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even with Lady Fatima alayhi salam, she wouldn't have married. It's required an Ali alayhi salam. There, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The same with Lady Maryam alayhi salam. See, there are reasons behind it. Then we come to our Holy Prophet and the Imams. So why did they marry? Or other prophets? Well, they never married out of lust. All their actions were out on a par with Allah's will. You look at all the prophets' marriages. It need not be for spiritual reasons, for that conduit. It was for Islam to grow, for that peace between tribes. There's always socio-political, geographical, different reasons. Most of those, if not all, the philosophy behind that marriage was that progression of Islam in a certain manner, the preservation of unity. So these things we have to, you know, take case to case and be careful when we want to interpret them. So marrying is to attain to Allah, so that's the ultimate goal. The late Shaheed Mutahhari has said that the male has been created as a manifestation of seeking, loving and requesting, whereas the woman has been assigned as one who is sought, loved and requested. And then he says, I quote, "The woman is the flower, whilst the man is the nightingale." Who is going towards who? Who is attracting who? The woman has been assigned as the candle, and the man the butterfly. Need and want has been made instinct in one of them, whereas in the man, whereas being coy and manifesting has been assigned in the other. So, in short then, the woman has been created by Allah to be loved as a route to Allah, and this love to give has been incorporated within the man. Loving Allah, loving women, are both manifestations of one reality. The degrees differ, but one is a conduit, a route to another. And that means that loving women, who are a manifestation of Allah's Rububiyyah, Lordship, of Allah's beauty, is a route to loving the Creator of women, who is pure and absolute Lordship and pure and absolute beauty per se. Okay, now, this idea that women are a manifestation of Allah's action, Allah's agency, attracting the man, has been referred to by Mawlavi Rumi. I think Rumi, even in America, even amongst non-Muslims, has a lot of adherence. That's a very good sign in Americans. In America, the Americans, not the Muslims, but the American non-Muslims, they're people, they have this attraction to spirituality, maybe in relation to the Sharia their hearts have died a bit. And that's because they've seen bad examples. Not that they didn't want the Sharia, but they've seen bad examples. It made them drift. But the pull towards spirituality, I think, is there. Because Rumi was a bestseller 1 year in America, you know, with non-Muslim Americans. And just one marginal point I would like to say is that you have to learn to, first of all, most of you are American, okay, especially those who are born and bred here. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's very good. This country is a beautiful country. You can benefit here, just like you can benefit in other countries. But you have to learn to love your American comrades or people here. Don't isolate yourself. You have to love them. They're Allah's creatures. Even if they're sinful, you have to be very careful not to go in the line of isolating yourselves and saying, we're Muslims, they're not, they're bad, we're good. There's nothing like that in Islam. When you go to university, when you go to the workplace, everywhere you go, you have to care for them. You're American, they're American. You have a right to education, like Obama's children has a right to education. There's no difference. The root is there for all. The potential is there. But you have to care for them. Hubbul watan ibadatun. Loving the country is a form of worship. True, if you think socializing with them, you'll compromise your faith, okay. I don't insist for you to intermingle too much if you think your faith will be compromised. But you have to be very careful. You're ambassadors here. You have to be very, very ethical in your behavior to people. But that was just a marginal point. So Rumi here has a poem. With your permission, I'll read the Farsi too, because I know there are some Iranians. Verse by verse, and then I read the Farsi, then the English, then the Farsi. گفت پیغمبر که زن بر عاقلان غالب آید سخت و بر صاحب دلان. The prophet has said that the woman predominates firmly over the rational and spiritual people. باز بر زن جاهلان غالب شوند کندریشان تندی حیوان است بند. And over the woman it is the ignorant that dominates, as if within them is the harshness of animals. Those who are rational, those who are spiritual, since they're not imprisoned by the animal self, they see the woman, the reality of the woman. They let the woman predominate. It doesn't affect them. Their route to Allah is there, through the woman. But those who are imprisoned by the animal self, where that bestial eye predominates, they're regarded as ignorant. They dominate over the woman. Do this, do that. Do this, do that. کمبود شان رقت و لطف و وداد زان که حیوانی است غالب بر نهاد. There is little smoothness, compassion and love from one whose inside bestiality rules. Yes, they can't show that compassion. And for these people, the route to Allah is blocked. مهر و رقت وصف انسانی بود خشم و شهوت وصف حیوانی بود. Mercy and smoothness are attributes of humans. Anger and lust are attributes of animals. پرتو حق است آن معشوق نیست خالق است آن گویا مخلوق نیست. Women are manifestations of truth, not loved ones. I'll explain that in a minute. It is as if they are creators, not created ones. See, these have a lot of meaning in them. I'll go through them slowly. Yes. So, women predominates over the rational. Women predominates over the spiritual. Rumi said that the Prophet has said this. He's referring to a tradition. Now, this tradition isn't authentic. It's not authentic. But still, the content can be extrapolated from the teachings of revelation and Islamic ethics. You can get it. But when you look at the chain of transmission, it is problematic. The tradition reads as follows. إِنَّهُنَّ يَغْلِبْنَ الْعَاقِلَ. That the women predominate over the rational. Women predominate over the rational. However, وَيَغْلِبُهُنَّ الْجَاهِلُ. But the ignorant predominate over them, the women. Shi Rumi, from this tradition, he brings all this. Now, the secret behind the first two couplets that Rumi read is that those who are rational, those who use their intellect as the intellect should be used, those whose intellect aren't veiled by animalistic attributes, they see the woman, they see Allah's attributes in the woman, and therefore they see Allah through her. It with them, it looks like the woman is always predominating, because he always, with wholeheartedly, does everything so that the woman is always satisfied. Wholeheartedly, without, you know, at all feeling, you know, he's being pushed or anything. Because of that take they have in relation to her. However, those who are steered towards their animalistic faculties, like lust or anger, they find it difficult. They don't see the essence of the woman as she should be seen. They're imprisoned by their bestial attributes. For them, even if they show any warmth and empathy, it's confined to the kitchen and bedroom, and they don't benefit. But with the former group, those who see Allah's attributes through her, day after day, moment after moment, they're in the presence of their Lord. So you can't compare the two groups. Now this idea that she's a manifestation of Allah's agency and Allah's creatorship. If you recall that the last verse read, Maulavi said, women are manifestations of truth, not loved ones. They're loved ones too, but go higher. It is as if they are creators. It is as if they are creators. The ones saying that they are creators. It is as if they are creators, not created ones. Because they're doing the divine action. They're inviting the man to Allah through themselves. So, in that last verse, it's as if Rumi is depicting the image that women are rays of divine beauty, of divine lordship. And they're manifesting creatorship, but within the frame of a created body that they have. But always inviting, luring, using the man, taking him towards that ultimate goal. And then that's why sometimes we hear in biographies like scholars saying, all my success is due to my wife. And there's a proverb in Iran, I'm sure they have it here too, that a successful man, and the success lies in that successful woman. They say, many scholars, Allometapotabuya said, all my success is through her, my wife. That doesn't mean because she cooked every day and she cleaned. Of course, it can't mean that. It's a divine success of Allometapotabuya. It was through her I always was in the presence of Allah. Women who manifest Allah's attributes, the man sees that, sees the truth through her. Then he says, all my success is through her. Even a non-believing woman has that capacity to raise one before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have stories of that amongst the scholars and also amongst the prophets. Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, the wife wasn't very believing, and they would come to his house, knock on the door. The wife would answer, and they would say, is his eminency the grand messenger of Allah, Prophet Noah, present? We would like to speak with him. And the wife would say, I don't know these titles you're saying, I don't know who they're referring to, but if it's my man, he's out in the jungle. Okay. And then when they went to look for Prophet Noah, they saw him coming with a lion, very tame before Prophet Noah, and different other things. They said, aren't you scared of the lion? How did you acquire this capacity? And he said, did you see? Don't you recall what you encountered when you knocked on the door? So, but the lesson to take is this, that even with us, even if the wife is not believing, even if you see her having these different errors, whatever, you have to be patient. It's more difficult for such people to be a conduit to Allah, but the capacity is still there. You see her as Allah's creature. You see her as a manifestation of Allah's lordship. See it in her. Don't let her errors, her sins, if she has any, veil that. And then you want to bring her towards yourself too. Bring her towards Allah. Here, there are ways to do that, but the most important is that you have to be totally ethical. Now, this is a very different debate altogether, but in order to relate with your wife, assuming she has some faults, instead of always telling her to do this, do that, you're a sinner, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to do that. No, you have to bear with her. Be patient. Everything she does, never be embarrassed of her, never. The love has to always be there. And then, with your actions, the language of the fitrah, if you want to revive her fitrah towards Allah, the best language to open one's fitrah is the language of love. So you have to have that permanently before her to get her to be attracted. And now the final tradition, and this is one of those very important traditions again, and Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Omani Hafadahullah, who, you know, in Irfan, both theoretical and practical, we don't really have many people like him. And he's very old now, but what he's done for Irfan, and alhamdulillah, he has many students, they teach it, but alhamdulillah, he's managed to really define, elaborate, give good commentaries on these traditions. And this last one is also from him. But before I give the tradition, just one introductory point. We have traditions that say, whatever I've created, Allah is saying this, it's It's for man. And I've created man, Allah is saying this, for me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the meanings of this very important sacred tradition is that other than man, everything is at the surface, service of man. The food we eat, the sun, the moon, it's all at the service of man. If you want to be very delicate, everything wants to be man. And man wants to be Allah-like, a manifestation of Allah's attributes. So food wants to be man, plants want to be man, animals want to be man. Man wants to be Allah-like. Now what does it mean when food wants to become man? What does it mean by animals wanting to be man? Here I want to give a story. One of my ustads who is a student of Allama Hasanzadeh Omoli, said that he once went to the village that Ayatollah Hasanzadeh usually goes in the summer, and there were a group of brothers there. They went to his house, and then Oy Hasanzadeh put some fruit, there were some apples there, and went to the kitchen. When he came back, he saw that no one is taking from the apples to eat. And then he said, "Why aren't you eating? Why aren't you taking these apples? These apples too want to become La ilaha illallah. These apples too." Now what does that mean? Because when you eat the apples, you're eating it. It becomes part of your body. At night, you do salat. Salat is one's ascension to Allah. As-salatu mi'rajul mu'min. And then that apple, which is part of you now, also ascends through you. Plants, animals, they're honored to be eaten by us. But the essence is, since we ascend to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, these apples too want to become La ilaha illallah.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Amen. So, the man is the fruit of the tree of existence, humans. And then we see that the woman's womb, the uterus, is the factory of producing man. Here we begin to understand the importance of the womb. Although we have spoken about that in depth last night, but here from another angle now. Okay, now let's go to the tradition. The tradition is a hadith al-Qudsi, a sacred tradition that Allah says. Now you have to pay attention here a bit. Allah says, Anallah. Now this is the last tradition, and then we'll finish inshallah. I am Allah. Wa anar Rahman. And I am Rahman. Rahman and Rahim means merciful. They both mean merciful. But one of them is universally merciful. One of them is specifically merciful. But they both mean merciful. I am Allah. I am Rahman. Khalaqatur Rahima. I created the Rahim. Rahim is the womb. وَشَقَقْتُ لَهَا إِسْمًا مِنْ إِسْمِي. And I derived it, the Rahim. I derived the womb from one of my names. And that name is Rahman. And Allah. I am Allah. I am Rahman. I created me. Who I am the Rahman. I created the Rahim. This Rahim is a manifestation of my Rahmaniyya. Jesus, this is very delicate stuff here. Now the question here is, so what is this Allah in the beginning then? There we go into very fine. Yeah. So why did he say Allah and then say Ar-Rahman? But that's a different debate. That needs a number of lectures to explain that. I derived it, the Rahim, from a name amongst my names, which is Rahman, because Rahman, Rahim is literally or etymologically derived from Rahman. Then Allah says, وَمَنْ وَسَلَهُ. Whoever unites with it, unites with the womb. Wasal tuhu. I, Allah, shall unite with them. وَمَنْ قَتَأَهَا. Whoever breaks away from the womb, قَتَأْتُهُ. I shall break away from them. That's the tradition. Now what does this mean? First of all, it definitely highlights the importance that the womb has as a manifestation of Allah's universal mercy. Allah created from His Rahmaniyya. And then we're prescribed to unite with the womb. And we're prescribed to not break away from the womb. Now what does that mean? Has a number of meanings. The first meaning of uniting with the womb and not breaking away with it is the command to maintain family relations. Silatul Rahim. That's one of the most important, top, two or three ethical instructions that we have. Breaking family relations is haram, canonically. Doing Silatul Rahim isn't wajib, but it's an ethical, it's very important. That which is limited to the Sharia is that you can't break family relations. But the more you maintain family relations, ethically your status goes higher and higher and higher. And in family relations, it's because they share a common womb. And you have to maintain your relationships, whether they're Muslim, non-Muslim, whatever. In a book called Lom'e, it says that these family relations goes even to your second cousin. It goes to them. It shouldn't be broken. Now, naturally, the degree to which you maintain family relations with your second cousin is less than you should maintain with your first cousin, which is less than the degree that you should maintain with your aunts, uncles, and so on. Each to their own degree. But that's the first. Then, the second meaning extracted from this, the womb's Rahmaniyya, the womb's universal mercy, is that during the 9 months of gestation, we are seeing, and we've discussed before, the woman is a manifestation of Allah's Rububiyya, Allah's Jamal, and now Allah's Rahmaniyya. And we see that best during the 9 months of gestation, where the woman is displaying utmost universal mercy for 9 months. And the tradition which says heaven lies under the feet of your mother, it starts in the womb. That nurturing, it all starts there. So that universal mercy is seen in the woman during 9 months of gestation. And it's very interesting that a minority of the Maharaj, a minority, I don't think they exist today, but Ayatollah Khui Rahmatullahi was one of them. He said the genetic mother is the owner of the womb, not the owner of the egg. So in surrogacy, which is allowed in Islam, the surrogate mother will be the genetic mother, according to Ayatollah Khui. But it's not a position many people have today. So that utter manifestation of mercy from day one in the womb of the mother, that's laying the foundations of everyone's heaven. Then in the Urafa speak of another womb. They say there's another one. One is the physical one, but there's another womb too. Assalamu alaikum. And this is quite important in the environmental studies to understand Islam's take. Because they say another womb, according to traditions in Islam, is the natural cosmos, the world. That is also a womb. Allah is displaying His universal mercy through the cosmos to us. But even there, once again, after birth, in the world, we see that delicate, nurturing role of the woman, breastfeeding the child, rearing the child. And there, that nurturing, which is irreplaceable, it's secondary to none. We see that universal mercy once again being exhibited. Be it her breastfeeding, her nursing, the sleepless nights, all these are the woman, be it Muslim or non-Muslim, manifesting Allah's Rahmaniyya while she's doing all this. Now one encounters traditions from the Ahlul Bayt which really, it's very difficult to understand sometimes. There are traditions that say that in general you can't compensate for your mother and father's the love which they gave you. It's not compensatable. Especially with the mother, according to the traditions, it's even more difficult. But there are some traditions that say you can't even compensate for a single sigh that she takes during labor. You know, the single that sigh that she has in labor, you can't even compensate for that. Whatever you do. See, these are things which it's very difficult to understand. But this is what Islam is all about. No religion has what Islam has in relation to the status of the mother. Now, there are some traditions that say you can compensate to a degree with your parents. And that's when they're in severe debt and you relieve that debt burden for them. That is something very honorable to do. Otherwise, you can't replace or compensate that universal mercy that the mother gives. Now, I want to end, and this is my last thing I want to do in this talk, with something which Imam Khomeini has said. It's a paragraph here. But now you should understand it perfectly after the three lectures that we've given. Now all this should make sense. Now Imam Khomeini was an arif. He was a faqih. He was a philosopher. Mufassir of the Quran. He was very comprehensive. When he tells you in his letter to Gorbachev, he was there, you can find that, inviting the West to Islam, he gave a few names of the scholars in Islam. The most that he referred to most highly was Ibn Arabi. He's understood Ibn Arabi's works. Many people may sometimes speak against Devanagari. It's okay, it doesn't matter. We're not in love with the person. His teachings, how he commentates on the traditions, are important. But the reason why we get so many differences in relation to Ibn Arabi, Imam says that they haven't read his books with an ustad. Irfan is a science. It has textbooks, like medicine has textbooks. Someone who doesn't go to medical school and just going through them, they may not understand many things. And then they say Ibn Arabi is deviating or this or that. It doesn't matter. They're free to give their opinion. But also look at this side too. When someone like Imam Khomeini, who was a mujtahid in Irfan and ethics, let alone fiqh, in his 20s, there's something there now. Okay? You can't really put it aside that easily. Now this is what he has had to say. The value of a single night of the mother with the child surpasses years of the responsible father's efforts. See, this is an RF speaking. This is someone who's understood what it's all about being a woman. One night, a single night of the mother with the child is more than years of the responsible father's efforts. Then he continues, the embodiment of affection and mercy in the mother's luminous outlook is the manifestation of the mercy and affection of Rabbul Alameen. You should now understand all this now. She's a manifestation of these divine attributes. The Almighty Allah has blended the mother's heart and soul with the light of mercy of His Lordship to the extent that it can't be identified anywhere save within the mother. You can't find that mercy and affection anywhere except in the mother. That rububiyyah you can't find anywhere save through the mother. So look, a negative look on women, look how much it compromises, how much you're compromising with your faith, because she's that conduit to Allah. You can't find Allah's rububiyyah, you can't find Allah's rahmaniyyah, like the to the extent that it is seen in women. And He, Allah, has granted this eternal mercy to women for their heaven-breaking burdens from the time of conception, during gestation, during labor, birth, and so on. Then he says, the noble tradition that reads, heaven lies under the mother's feet, is referring to a reality. Such delicate wording is emphasizing the mightiness of the matter, as well as warning children. Now this is where we have to take lesson here. So such delicate wording is emphasizing the mightiness of the matter, as well as warning children of the fact that they should seek prosperity and heaven from beneath the mother's feet. Now what does that mean? To get that heaven from the mother's feet. It's a warning for us to do that. It means, and that they should observe their sanctity, the sanctity of mothers, be they Muslim or non-Muslim, as they observe Allah's. They should observe the mother's sanctity as they observe Allah's sanctity. What does that mean? And that they should seek, now this is the most important of all, and that they should seek the Immaculate Lord's satisfaction through the satisfaction of their mothers. You want Allah to be pleased with you. You want Allah to be satisfied. To acquire Allah's satisfaction, you have to do it through the mother's satisfaction. If you have a mother, make the most of her if she's alive. This being distanced from her, you're at loss. If you're living with a woman who is a mother, make the most of her. She's a mother. In addition to being your wife, if she's a mother, things, you know, the potential is great here. Don't lose that potential. You want to acquire Allah's satisfaction, you acquire it through your mother's satisfaction. Even if your mother's dead and she's passed away, distill a root for you. Pray for her. Speak with her. Supplicate for her on her behalf. Do the things that she used to like in this world on her benefit. If it was charity, giving food. Yes, the Sharia says don't do bad to your parents. Doing bad to your parents is a sin. That's the Sharia. It means, for example, those actions which customarily are regarded as disobedient. Shouting, swearing, these kind of things. Making them angry and disappointing them. That's haram. I mean, if you want to study X subject and they become disappointed, it's not haram that. Because studying doesn't mean that they shouldn't be disappointed. It's not something just because you want to do a subject customarily in the Urfi viewpoint, it's not an action which should make them angry. The Sharia says only in those actions which are customarily leads to their disappointment and anger, it's haram for you to do. That's the Sharia. But when you want to do the tariqah and haqiqah, the deeper layers of Islam, there the protocol is different. There they say, you be a slave to your mother. Do whatever she wants. Whatever she wants, just you be a slave. I know this is very difficult. I'm not saying for you to practice this, you can't do it wholeheartedly. You need a lot of faith. You need a lot of faith to do this. Be beside her. Do whatever she wants. Now you may want to do something else. Go to university, do this subject, go to the Hose. You want this job and you're seeing that she's not satisfied. Ethically and from an Irfani point, you leave it. You say, no, your satisfaction, mother, that's important for me. You sacrifice yourself. You want the mother's satisfaction. The Sharia doesn't demand that from you. But ethics does. Irfan does. If you want to confine yourself to the letter of the law, that's okay. But you have to grow through the Sharia into deeper and deeper realms and elevate the soul through the Sharia. The same applies to the father too, but more so with the mother. Don't lose that opportunity. Okay, thank you for your patience. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Wow.